7 is the story that we're so familiar with.
David learned, and he learned the hard way. He learned about sin. Now, we're all sinners, and we start sinning. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." By that, David was simply telling us that we're sinners from birth. We're sinners from conception. That's a very young start at it. And the sad thing is that the older we get, the better we get at it. And so from a very young age, we begin the practice of sin in one way or another. They might start out small as we're younger and get bigger as we grow older. But David was like any other human being, and even as a shepherd boy, the thoughts that crossed his mind sometimes, the ideas that floated around his subconscious or his conscience, were contrary to the will of God. And yet there was a time in his life where a sin took such hold of him that apparently he wasn't prepared for, and he had to learn a lesson a very, very hard way. Can I tell you this? We flirt with some of the sins in our life thinking, well, they're okay, they're small, they're tiny, I won't worry about them. But it's exactly those small things that become big things. Nothing enters our life enormous. Nothing enters into our life large. Everything comes in small and then grows. David is now the king of Israel. He can do what he wants to do, go where he wants to go, say what he wants to say. No one can oppose him. And so we find him here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Notice in verse number 1. "And it came to pass after the year was expired," at the time, notice this, "when kings go forth to battle." The setting of this chapter is a time when kings go forth to battle. David is a king. So according to that statement, where does David belong? He belongs on the battlefield. It is a time when kings went forth to battle, but it says here that David sent Joab and his servants and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. The end of verse 1. "But David tarried still at Jerusalem." You know where the root of David's sin problem came? From not being in the right place at the right time. Isn't that small? Isn't that rather insignificant? He's not done anything. He's not committed any atrocity. He's not transgressed. He just wasn't where kings were supposed to be and usually were at that time. And not being in place is going to lead to him being in the wrong place. Folks say sometimes, "I'm just in the wrong place at the wrong time." Now, let's be honest. That's possible in some situations. But it's also possible that we're in the wrong place because we weren't in the right place. David here is not in the right place. Verse 2 says, "And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house." Again, no big deal. They weren't under house arrest. There was no edict for them to stay home. And David, of course, said the king could do what he wanted to anyways. And so instead of being where he was supposed to be, he was where he shouldn't have been. He's up on the roof at the evening hour. And the Bible says in verse 2, "And from the roof he saw." He saw a woman washing herself. Again, all natural circumstances. He didn't go to battle. He stayed home. He got up in the evening. He went out onto the roof of the palace, which was apparently higher than all the roofs of all the other buildings. And as he stood upon that roof and looked down upon the others, he saw a woman washing himself. He couldn't have prevented that. He couldn't have helped that. His eyes were obviously going to see what he saw. And if he'd have stopped it right there, if he'd have covered his eyes, went back in the house, got things right, boy, the story would have been so different. But that's the way sin works. It works small. It works under the radar. It works undercover. And before you know it, it's accomplished more than you ever intended for it to. David is there, and the Bible says, "And he saw the woman washing herself." Right after that is a semicolon. I've circled that in my Bible. Because if that could have been a period instead of a semicolon, the story would be different. But it says, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. You know what that means? That means that David did not turn away. David did not resist the temptation to gaze, but he set his eyes and he focused and he saw that she was very beautiful to look upon. David is headed into a situation that could be prevented. If he'd only been on his guard, if he'd have been in the right place at the right time, if he'd have done what the other kings were doing and what he up to that point had always done. But now there's a change in his schedule, a change in his routine, and he's on that roof at the evening hour, and that woman's bathing herself with every right, as far as I can tell, to do so. And David looks down and sees her, and she's very beautiful to look upon. The first word of verse 3, and David sent. He saw, and then he sent. He sent and inquired after the woman. You know, if you'd have gone to that shepherd boy out in the wilderness years before this and said, there's a day coming, David, where this is going to transpire, and tell Dole this story, he'd have said, what do you think I am? You think I'm some kind of an adulterer? You think I'm some kind of an immoral man? I would never do such a thing. And David, in his innocency, would have been right in declaring that. But the day came. The day came when in his power and his prestige, it apparently went to his head. And here he is, sending and inquiring. And one sought this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David sent messengers. First he sent one. Then he sent many. And she came unto him. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned to her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. This chapter in the Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 11, is one of the most disappointing chapters in all the Word of God. Because it took a very, very great man and made him a good man. It took a very great man and made him a good man. David was never the same after 2 Samuel 11 as he was before 2 Samuel 11. That's not to diminish the character of David. He still was a wonderful king of Israel. But there was something missing in him the rest of the life, because he carried with him the memory of what happened that day. You know what that's like, don't you? Maybe you and I have not done what David did here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. We've been all guilty of some transgression, some trespass before God. We knew we shouldn't have gotten into it. We shouldn't have gone down that path, but we did. And now that thing just keeps popping up in our memory bank every once in a while. The devil makes sure of it. And all to God that we had at that point just nipped it in the bud. We'd have cast it aside and not let that lust conceive and become sin. But David did. David learned how fearful sin is, because he paid for it. Oh yeah, we can talk about the four ways he paid, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But there was something more vital to him than what he lost, though those were great things. He lost a relationship with God that day. Oh, he was able to pick up the pieces. Or Psalm 51, he was able to confess and go on. But something happened that day that changed David for the rest of his life. Say, preacher, why are you telling us this? Well, we've all probably crossed that bridge at one time or another in our life already. You can't go back and repair that bridge. But you can sure stop yourself from crossing the bridge next time. You can make sure that when that little thing begins to pop up, you just pull it by its roots and get it out right away. I know this, Christian. As long as you're alive and in this body of flesh, we talked about sin a little bit this morning. As long as you're alive and in this body of flesh, these sins are going to continually attack you. You're not going to be free from it till you get a glorified body on the other side. Until then, there's going to be troubles and trials. There's going to be temptations along the way. David learned how fearful it was to fall into sin. The plotting of it. The performance. The penalty of it. Sin will find you whole, but it'll leave you wounded. In your conscience, in your testimony, whatever areas, sin will wound you. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. God slew a lamb, shed some blood, covered them with the skins of that lamb. Their sin was forgiven. But they never went back to the garden. It was never like it was before. That's what sin does. It destroys innocence. It takes away the clear conscience. It hinders us in our service to God. Fight sin. That's what David would tell us today. Fight sin, tooth and nail. With everything that's in you, don't yield to it because it's fearful. Not only is sin fearful, it's foul. Job said when he caught a vision of God, he said, "I repent in sackcloth and ashes." You know why we sin? One reason we sin is we do not see the holiness of God. Oh, we long for the day when we get on the other side. When we get to that place that sin cannot enter. When we get into that place of perfect righteousness, and no doubt we're going to have to be changed to ever enter into that place. But there's a foulness to sin that David recognized that day. There was a stench to it. There was an odor to it. The world doesn't smell the stench of sin. It enjoys the aroma. You and I as Christians, you and I as believers need to understand the way that sin finds us and the way that sin leaves us and the way that sin treats us. We can use the example of the businessman who gets hooked on drink and ends up in the gutter, and those are extreme examples. And we say, oh, well, by the grace of God, that would never happen to us, and probably not. But it doesn't take that drastic of a sin to wound us. It doesn't take that drastic of a sin to harm us. David learned some hard, hard lessons about sin. Number two, not only did David learn about sin, but in the life of David, he learned, and we can learn, about sorrow. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and you probably guessed that there's no way you can look at 2 Samuel 21 without ending up in Psalm 51. As we read in 2 Samuel, David took Bathsheba and she conceived. You know the rest of the story, that he took Bathsheba's husband and put him out in the forefront of the battle so he would be killed in the war, so he could cover his tracks, and people could think that that child was actually the child of Uriah, not the child of David. But it wasn't going to matter anyways, because God took the child. By no fault of its own, God took it. I like David's statement, though, and it's a great theological statement as well as a practical statement. After he heard the servants murmuring that the baby was dead, he'd been in there fasting and praying. When he heard them talking and murmuring, he came out. He perceived what they were saying, and he asked if the child was dead, and they said, yes, it's dead. So he washed his face and cleaned himself up. They were amazed by that. They thought, well, surely he would be more remorseful now, and he would be praying harder now. But David simply said this, "He shall not return to me, but I shall go to him." David, even in the midst of his brokenness and tragedy, had the assurance and the promise of going to a better place and seeing that child one day. And though he cleaned himself up and came back out among his feet, it's at this very point in his life, they tell us, that he wrote Psalm 51. Without having time to read all of it, said in verse 2, "Wash me throughly from mine iniquity." Thoroughly means all over your body. Throughly means starting on the inside. David, in regard to his sin, said, "Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He recognized the foulness of sin. He said in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever, ever, ever before me." I think one of the blessings of the new body in heaven is we don't have a memory. We don't remember the former things anymore. And those things the devil uses now to bother us and throw his fiery darts at us That'll be purged from us in that day. Down in verse 7, David said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse number 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I've had asked before, how is it that David could be called in Scripture a man after God's own heart with what he did with Bathsheba, what he did with Uriah the Hittite? How could he be called a man after God's own heart? You know why? Not because of 2 Samuel 11, but because of Psalm 51. We can point at his tremendous, grievous sin, and with right spirit we can do that. And we understand the foulness of his sin that he committed. We understand the fearfulness of the sin that he fell into. But then we have to read Psalm 51 and see the brokenness of David over that sin, over his relationship with God. It couldn't erase what's been done, but it could repair the relationship that David had with his God. You remember Peter standing before the fire three times saying, "I don't know the man, I don't know the man, I don't know the man." Yet he could be used on Pentecost to preach the sermon that 3,000 souls got saved at. Why could that be? Because there was another point of restoration in John chapter 21. "Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, you know I love you." "Peter, love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Peter, lovest thou me?" Peter knew why he's asking the third time. Just as he denied him three times, he's going to confess him three times. God's going to restore him to fellowship, send him out on a mission. Thank God that God can restore fellowship after we fall into sin. But it's still good to learn the lesson from sin. Because sin always, folks, always leads to sorrow. Sin always leads to sorrow. It will always end that way. Temptations yielded to will result in tears. David's tears came in an abundance. It was not a single tear. It was a multitude of tears. William Shakespeare had said this in one of his plays, "When sorrows come, they come not single spies, but in battalions." All the sin might be a single action, but the sorrows that follow it will be in buckets. David learned about sorrow. He learned about a broken heart. He learned what it was like to have something very precious taken from him, like Uriah had his Bathsheba taken from him. You know, again, the account, the story in the Scripture, that after that unborn child died, that one conceived by that illicit affair between David and Bathsheba, that David also lost three more sons after that. His son Ammon, a wicked and filthy man anyways, was slain by Absalom. His son Absalom was slain by Joab. And then later, after David's death, one of his sons was slain by the others because they were vying for the kingdom. And Adonijah, the fourth child of David to be slain as a result of the sin that David committed. Sin brings about sorrow. It may be singular. It might be a specific action, but it comes back in bundles. James said it this way in James chapter 1 and verse 15. "And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth death, and bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." We learn about sin. We learned about sorrow. In David's life, thirdly, we learn about salvation. All right, let's turn that corner. Let's get our end of the spectrum here. David's life is not all gloom and doom. It's not all misery. David's life was a life of blessing, a life of satisfaction. He learned salvation. Look at Psalm 34. You're in Psalm 51. Look at back at Psalm 34. No one used the word salvation in the Scriptures more than David did in the Psalms. You can use your concordance and look up the word salvation. It appears more times in Psalms than any other book in the Bible. More times from the lips of David than even from the great apostle Paul in his church epistles. Here in Psalm 34 and verse 6, notice what David says. They looked on verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. David had some troubles, did he not? I mean, from the spear being thrown at him 3 times by King Saul, to being pursued through the with them, to his battles with the Philistines and the Amalekites and all the other enemies of the armies of God, from the betrayal within his own family, from the casting out of his very palace in Jerusalem, to all the things that happened. David in the Psalms cries out for God's salvation over and over and over and over again. We understand that the word salvation in the Old Testament has a little different meaning than it does in the New Testament. The emphasis in the Old Testament of salvation is a physical salvation, where in the New Testament it's a soul salvation. But the meaning is the same. The meaning is deliverance. This poor man cried and the Lord saved him. He said in verse 4, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. The word salvation means deliverance. And David experienced the deliverance of God. Deliverance from the power. Deliverance from the presence. Deliverance from the punishment of his enemies. He said early on as he got ready to fight Goliath in the valley, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion. And that delivered me out of the paw of the lion. Did I say lion already? And bear. Shall deliver me out of the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. He knew about God's salvation. We can learn from David's life that he will save him from trials and tribulations. David faced illness. He faced disease. He faced enemies. He faced opposition. He faced betrayal. His own dear friend Ahithophel at one time deserted him to side with the one that had rebelled against David to take over the throne. And David was broken by that. But in every occasion he saw God's salvation. Can I encourage you this evening to learn from the life of David that there's going to be illness and sickness and trials and temptations, valleys and mountains. But in all of it, God will deliver. God will bring about salvation. I'm thankful as a New Testament believer. I have the fullness of salvation. I have been delivered from the power of sin. I've been delivered from self. And if there's anything we need deliverance from, it's ourselves. And we're also delivered from separation, eternal separation from God. We've been delivered. We've been saved. Thank God for that. He learned about salvation. Then fourthly this evening and lastly, look at Psalm 51 one more time. Psalm 51 and verse 11. David, in the throes of his sorrow, in the midst of his agony, after saying in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, and we can hear the brokenness in his voice and see the tears flowing down his face as he repents from that. He says in verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David learned not only about sin, sorrow, and salvation, but he learned about security. He had his security in God. He had put a dent in the relationship he had with God by his sinful conduct. But because of his sorrow, he could be restored to fellowship, and it didn't affect his security. He said, cast me not away from thy presence. David had seen what happened when the presence of God departed from someone. Did he not? Why was it he was called upon to play as a musician in Saul's palace? Because Saul would have the Spirit of the Lord depart from him, and an evil spirit came upon him. And David saw the change that took place in Saul when that happened. That change is not explained to us in Scripture, but we can just imagine as we read in the New Testament of those possessed with evil or unclean spirits and the behavior they showed when they were possessed by that. That Saul was the man that had, I hate to say, a chemical imbalance to question the reality of that, but he had an emotional problem. His mind was not right. Because the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him and he would be friendly and outgoing and everything would be fine. And in an instant, that spirit would, according to Scripture, depart from him and an evil spirit would come upon. And David no doubt learned to spot when that was happening. It's a protective hand of God that every time Saul threw the spear, David missed it. But I wonder if he didn't have a little premonition about it by looking just upon his face and seeing that that transaction was taking place. The Spirit of the Lord was departing from him and an evil spirit coming upon him. And now David had committed a sin, an atrocity before God, and his burden and his cry to God was, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Aren't you glad that you live in this current day and this current time? You and I, according to the New Testament teaching, have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Oh, if the Holy Spirit's presence on us were based on our conduct, we'd be a sad lot altogether. If the Holy Spirit were to come upon us and we'd be fine and then depart and we'd be rotten, we'd all be rotten to the core. But thank God we now have that. The Bible says that we are sealed by the Holy Ghost unto the day of redemption. He'll not depart from us. And David's prayer was answered by God in a different day and a different time, and God never did take His Holy Spirit away from David. He learned about that security. He learned about that protection. He learned about what happened to him. Oh, but can I warn you, Christian? God will never take His person of the Holy Spirit out of you. But He will take the power of His Holy Spirit out of you. Never take the person, but He can take the power. I have met folks that claim to be saved, and I've said this so many times, I'm glad I'm not the decider. I'm not the one who issues the edict on whether a person's born again or not. And I've seen some folks that name the name of Christ live some pretty sorry lives. You say, do they have the person of the Holy Spirit? Well, if they're saved, yes, they do. But I can tell by an evidentiary process on the outward that they don't have the power of the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us to quench not the Spirit. We can put it down. It says to grieve not the Spirit. We can disappoint it. David experienced these things that could have done that and just destroyed his life from that day forward. But he prayed and said, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And God never did. And believer, God never will. All the life of David is of hilltop, mountaintop experiences, and a life of some very dark, deep valleys. But it's a life, really, that reflects every one of ours. We might not have the same mountaintop experiences David had. We might not have the same valleys and disappointments David had. But his life is just like ours. David, the great psalmist of Israel. David, the man after God's own heart. David, the king of the United Tribes of Israel. We couldn't match him in pomp and circumstance. We couldn't match him in glory and honor. But we're just like him. We dress ourselves every day just like he did. We bathe ourselves regularly just like he did. We feed ourselves on occasion just like he did. The question this evening is simply this. When it's all said and done, and they review our life, as Doris Goodwin did in Abraham Lincoln's life, The Team of Rivals, as the Scriptures do in David's life and so many others, when your life and mine is reviewed, what kind of story will it tell? What kind of lessons will it give? We're all teaching lessons, not just by the words of our mouth, but by the actions and the things that we do. May we set an example that others can come behind us and learn some lessons. Oh, they're going to see frailty because that's what we are. They're going to see some failures because that's our makeup. But they can also see faithfulness. They can see a love for God. They can see one that detests sin, though sometimes it shows its fangs. What kind of lessons will be learned from the life that you and I live now? Some lessons from the life of David. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What kind of life, or what kind of lessons are being taught through our life to our family?